Join me as I have my Bible open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll be reading the entire chapter. As I said earlier, this is referred to as the Holy Spirit chapter. And you will notice that Paul is about to, in this chapter, take a very decided turn in his writing. Up to this point in the first two chapters, he has been very practical, giving us teaching on dealing with conflicts, disappointments, forgiveness of those who sin against us, reestablishing, reaffirming them, etc. And so he's been very practical. And Paul does that in many of his letters, talks very practical, but then gets to the deeper teaching. And you will see that here in chapter 3 as he teaches the work of the Holy Spirit. So hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The Holy Spirit. Volumes and volumes and volumes have been written by many trying to explain the Holy Spirit in such a way that we can grasp hold and understand. But the mystery of the Holy Spirit is significant. It is immense. Even to the point that he, the third person of the Trinity, is left out entirely from many worship services, many conversations of theology, many times even referred to as it, the Holy Spirit, which is totally incorrect. The Holy Spirit is a person of spirit. And see right there, that boggles our minds, a person yet of spirit. Jesus Christ himself said, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, "Do not marvel that I say to you, must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit, like a wind, blows here to there, but no one knows where and when and how it comes about. But know this, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we would not be a redeemed people. without the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, being God himself, could not have done through the miraculous events that was a part of his ministry, could not have been and done what he did in his ministry. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we would not be. For you see, it was God the Father who predestined all that the church would be and do. And then it was Jesus Christ who took that will of the Father's, came to earth as an infant, grew into that man of ministry, gave his life on the cross to fulfill and purchase what God had decreed. But yet salvation had not come to a person until the presence of the Holy Spirit came to that person. Jesus Christ himself said, I must go away, and the Helper, the Comforter, must come. Our salvation is Trinitarian. The Father decreed, the Son purchased, the Holy Spirit brought that salvation to us. Here Paul is teaching the Corinthian church that the work of the Holy Spirit is indeed mysterious. And yes, there is great conflict still going on between us and still great disappointment going on between us. But here in verse 18, he said, we are being transformed into the same image, into the Lord's, from one degree to another. Meaning, yes, you may be new, young in the faith, but the Holy Spirit is there. And because the Holy Spirit is there, you are being transformed more and more each day into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same is true for every one of you. The Holy Spirit is transforming us, making us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we term it sanctification, growing to be more and more like Christ. And see, here's Paul's point in this entire teaching on the Holy Spirit, that you, Corinthian, you, New Sterling, are revealing the wonder and the glory of God by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Back in verse 1, he's asking about letters of recommendation. In the first century, as it is now in some cases, it was the tradition that if a speaker or a worker went from one community to another or from one town to another, he typically or she typically brought letters of recommendation saying that this person thought I, the teacher, am worthwhile listening to, and so I bring the letter of recommendation to you saying I am who I am. Paul did this himself with Timothy and Titus and Phoebe, writing letters of recommendation to give to someone so that you know to give him, her, your attention. Except Paul says here, do I need a letter of recommendation again? I've written you four letters, of which we have two. He spent over 18 months in Corinth, so they know this man. Yet the false teachers that were in Corinth, they had their letters of recommendation, although they were not very good. These Corinthians are now saying to Paul, we need letters. Paul's saying, no. No, you know who I am. But more the point, he said, do I need letters of recommendation from you or to you? You yourselves are letters of recommendation. And see, here is the presence of the Holy Spirit being seen. And what Paul is saying, as you live out your life, as you live out what's going on in the church at Corinth, are you not a letter of recommendation that I, the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, have here brought you the gospel and you see its effects? So are you not the testimony that I am who I said I am? The same holds true for you. The same holds true for me. We are letters of recommendation that God is who he says he is. Because just take a look at your life from the time you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior to where you are now. I hope all of you are much, much more mature now than you were on that day. But are you not evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit? So if someone were to ask a question, well, is God real? Is the work of the Holy Spirit real? Can you see it? Yeah, look at her life. Look at her life. Look at this life. I look at my own life. I've said in jest several times that if the men and women I worked with at Duke Energy back in the day knew where I was right now, shock would be a tame word. I was not a good person back then on many occasions. But yet I can look back over my life and my stubborn disobedience, yet am being transformed and have been transformed into one who can now, very humbly and with knees shaking, stand in this pulpit. So is God real? Am I not a letter of recommendation? Am I not a letter of commendation that the Holy Spirit is true and real and right? This is great comfort to the Corinthian church. They've had factions in the church. Their church probably came near to a split. This gentleman who confessed and repented, we talked about forgiveness 2 weeks ago, he led one of the factions. Okay, thankfully he's repented. But they're probably questioning their church. Oh Lord, are we out of place? Paul is saying, I see the Holy Spirit working. You are a letter of recommendation. And he goes on to say, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, as I'll get to here just in a second, there's a little bit of inferior teaching going on here in the Corinthian church, which Paul is about to address head on. Notice the reference, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Judaizers are in the church, and they're teaching Jesus Christ and. Jesus Christ and keeping the law. Jesus Christ and fulfilling the law. These Jewish teachers that were in the church could not let go of tradition. They could not let go of tradition. They said, Jesus Christ is fine, good enough, but you still have to be circumcised. You still have to obey the Sabbath rules. You still have to do all this. And Paul is saying, no, nope. You are not letters of recommendation by following the law. You are letters of recommendation by following Jesus Christ. Let tradition go. Let tradition go. He even goes so far as to say that that law of Moses was a ministry of death. Join me in verse 7. He says, now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelite could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have been given more glory? And he goes on to talk about Moses and the giving of the law. And he calls the law, the Ten Commandments, the ministry of death. This would have caught those of the Jewish faith totally off guard. And then if you go down to verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remained unlifted because only Christ can be taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Now, very complex in what Paul is saying here, but let me lay it out here for us. The law, the Ten Commandments, we'll just stay with the Ten Commandments, have three purposes. One, we see the character of God in the Ten Commandments. The holiness and the majesty of God we can see in those beautiful words of the holiness that is required of the law. Well, because of that holiness, the second rule of the law is that it shows us our sin. I can look at the Ten Commandments and see myself a sinner. The third rule is it shows us the path of life, how we should live life. But there's one thing, one very important thing the law never does. It never provides a place or a way of salvation. The law cannot save. Because you, I, the Corinthians, cannot fulfill it. So, how do we know we're sinners? Read the law. What is the result of sin? Death. So here Paul is saying, those Ten Commandments that you're telling everybody they have to follow, you're telling them to follow something that will lead to their death. Because only in Jesus Christ can you have salvation. So here, calling the law the ministry of death because it provides no means for salvation. That's why the life of Jesus Christ is so important to the Christian. What did Jesus Christ do as he lived here his 32 years? Never sinned. And so he fulfilled the law perfectly. And so when his righteousness was imputed to you on that, when the Holy Spirit came and changed your heart, he brought the fulfillment of the law to you. The Holy Spirit does that. But there is a point to be made here. Paul says that, yes, this is a ministry of death, but yet it had such a significant glory about it because it did reveal who God was. So it had a magnificent glory to it, and when Moses met with God that second time to get the law, the glory of God radiated from his face. I can't imagine. I can't imagine the sight. But his face glowed so much that it affected the Israelites and I think actually scared them. So he covered his face with a veil. But what he was doing with that veil was fulfilling Old Testament teaching, and there was a veil between God and his representative and the people. And so just as he said down in verse 15, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Our poor Jewish friends, as they read the Old Testament law and they still work to fulfill it, this veil still covers that law because there is no salvation. There is no Holy Spirit there. There is no work of God there that will bring them to salvation. How do you evangelize someone like that? How do you share Christ with someone like that? You pray. You pray a lot. And this is the reason we say that if you start sharing the gospel with someone and you kind of see that it just ain't there. Okay, that's the veil. That's the veil. The Holy Spirit's not there. Tell them you love them, pray for them, move on. But continue to pray for them. So here Paul makes the point. If that ministry of death had that extent of glory, even though it did pass away, how much more glory is perceived in the new covenant that we are ministers of? What glory do we bring into the room? What glory do we bring into the room when we share the gospel message with someone and you see the Holy Spirit working there? How many of you had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone and see that person brought to faith? It is a most incredible, incredible opportunity. You can literally see the effect in the face, in the eyes. I remember one gentleman as I was working with Promise Keepers. I've told you this story. I was one of the counselors, and he was a big old boy. Tattoos everywhere. And I was the only counselor left standing there. And by the time he got with me, he was huge. By the time he got to me, he was crying like a little baby. He said, we need to pray. I need to receive Christ. I said, brother, you already have. Because you could see in his eyes his mourning, his sorrow, his sinfulness, but you could see the radiant beauty of Christ in that man's heart like it had never been before. I hope every one of you get to experience it. So here Paul is saying, seven times in this chapter does he repeat the work of the Holy Spirit. And because of that work of the Holy Spirit, Corinthian church, do not lose hope. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, those of you who came down for prayer, those of you who raised your hand, those of us in life who face difficult times, do not lose hope. Because the Holy Spirit is here, the Holy Spirit is working, the Holy Spirit is changing lives. It's mysterious. The wind blows to and fro, and we know not where or where from where it goes, comes, or where it's going. But yet, we are letters citing the work of God. Last week, Paul referred to us as the aroma of Christ. And I ask you, what did you smell like? Many of you told me as you were leaving last week, which I'm thankful. All right, this week the analogy is a bit different. We are now letters. And people can read us. And so I ask the question, what are they reading? When they see you come into the room, when they see you conduct your life, when they see you respond with your spouse, with your children, what are they reading of your life? Could we, like the Corinthian church, be used by one of the apostles or myself saying, look, come and look what God is doing. Look at the people of New Sterling and look what God is doing. And I've said that many times. Now, to a more personal note, if this can be more personal, there's two things this should build in the Christian. When you acknowledge and recognize the place of the Holy Spirit in your life, when you acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there's two things Paul mentions here that are very tangible, very practical things that we should see and have in our life. First is in verse 4. Verse 4, such is the confidence, all right, the word, confidence. As Christians who are redeemed, who have the Holy Spirit in our lives, should be incredibly confident in our place in our status, in what we are and who we are. We should have the confidence that emits. Now, is it going to be that way every day? No. Is it going to be that way through the depressing times, through times of extended illness, etc.? Yes, it ebbs and flows, but our lives should be made of confidence. I know who I am. I know who I belong to. I know that I am redeemed. I know that my name is in that book, and I will see Jesus Christ one day face to face. I know that. I know that. Should have the confidence. Paul goes on, he says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything of us, but our sufficiency is from God. Tim, how do you stand in the pulpit and preach? It ain't me. It's the Holy Spirit. Those of you, the elders, who come up here and stand behind this pulpit and offer prayers for the church, that's the Holy Spirit. Those of you who have had opportunity to come up here and stand, this is an ominous place. Not because it's a beautiful wood piece furniture, but because of what's brought from here. Confidence, but it's not us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit giving us that confidence. Secondly, verse 12. Since we have such a hope. Okay, why do we have such a hope? The Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses who covered things up. But we are very bold to express the gospel message. We are very bold to live the gospel message. We are very bold that when someone asks, Tim, give me, explain your faith to me. I got you. Let's go. Let's talk. Be very bold in our approach, not cowering back. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, do not be timid because you have the presence of Christ in you through the Holy Spirit. Do not be timid. We work. We serve a risen Savior who has overcome the world, has defeated death, hell, and the grave. And there is nothing that will stand against His church or His people. We will be successful. We will see Jesus Christ one day. We may suffer through battles. We may suffer through setbacks, but we will not be defeated. We will not ever, 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 ever be defeated. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been given to each of you who are believers as a guarantee. And that guarantee is the Word of God. So, with the Holy Spirit in us, we have great confidence. The Holy Spirit in us, we have great boldness. And we are letters of recommendation saying, this is what God is doing. Come and see. Let's pray together. Father, I pray we did this passage some justice, but as Paul said, it's not of us, but through your sufficiency. So, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you take these words and bring them to their fulfillment and maturity in the lives of each one here. And let us live lives, let us live letters that can be read and express the wonder and the joy and the awe of worshiping the risen Savior. The wonder and joy and the confidence that we have in a God who has completed all things through His Son and through the Holy Spirit. And let us live lives boldly. Let us live lives boldly pronouncing the gospel message. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen. Amen.